Cool. Hey, so like we've been going through Mark on Sundays, and we've approached Mark a little bit differently than we normally do, like a book study at church. And so our thought this time was to come to this book of Mark, which is like we talked about at the first session, is the good news about Jesus, and it's more about the man than the message. It is about the message, but the focus is very much on who Jesus is. And so Mark says the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And then what we've asked is that each of our teachers that have come have been given a passage that's bigger than you're ever going to give in one message. And we've said you don't have to teach like the two chapters or all those verses, but what in that passage is really standing out and impacting you that helps us understand Mark's message to us about Jesus. And so it's been great. I really enjoyed last week just listening through the podcast of the last three Sundays and hearing, very different gifts from our last three different speakers, but each speaking into different aspects of what Jesus was bringing to the people. And really that tells us a lot about who he is. But in some ways, what we're going to talk about today and tomorrow in chapters 8 and 9 mainly is kind of like a critical point in the book of Mark. And I'm not wanting to do this in the sense of try and get us onto a theme of Mark to try and pull all the thoughts of, I think five of us have spoken on Mark so far, to try and make cohesion of all of that, because I think all five of those messages are quite individual, as to what God has been sharing with us through his teachers, through his word. But because of 8 and 9 being so pivotal in the book, I think it's important to do some kind of summarising, because when we come to chapter 8 and 9, suddenly it's as if all the little signs of who Jesus is and what's going on suddenly come to some great clarity in Mark's book, as if he's going, see all that you've been looking at, all you've been listening to about this one called Jesus? Well, let me tell you now who he is and what he's really here for. And then the whole rest of Mark changes around this point. So I thought today would be good for us in a way, because I knew we'd be a bit smaller group today, that we actually get into the book of Mark and we have a look at what we've been seeing and hearing so far. And then I want us to think through, really from chapter 6 to 8, but mainly chapter 8. And I've got a few questions for you to consider. So what we're going to do to kick off is... If you've got Bibles on your app or paper Bibles. Okay, so here's the questions. Okay, what are the key things that you see Jesus do in your chapter? And what are the key things that you hear him say? Now, I don't want you to write down all the things he did. He walked to such and such. Significant things in the chapter that he did. And significant things he said. It might just be a word, it might be a phrase, not the whole... So does that make sense? It's a summary, okay, of your chapter. Because the things he does and the things he says, they tell us a lot about who he is. And get started getting some stuff up here. So Mark 1, what are the significant things we see Jesus do? What's that? He gets baptized, yep. Yep. What else?
He spends 40 days in the wilderness.
40 days. Oh, that's like his fasting and praying in the wilderness? Yep. Teaching. Yep.
Calls the disciples.
What's that?
Calls the disciples.
Oh, yep. I'm going to smaller, aren't I? Mm-hmm. Yep.
Healing and deliverance.
Healings and deliverance, yep. Cool. What are some of the significant things that he says in there? Is there any?
Yep.
Just give us a couple.
He says... Basically, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
Time come, kingdom, repent, believe, yeah. Yep, anything else?
Tell the disciples to follow him.
Ah, yeah, follow me, yep. Yep. Cool, chapter 2.
Started with the story of the paralyzed man being lowered down. So, what did Jesus do? He addressed the heart issues first.
Yeah.
He sin.
Yeah.
But then didn't believe the God in his state of sickness, so he healed him.
Yep, cool.
Very much a secondary.
Yep, next one.
So he didn't hate the tax collectors and sinners.
Okay, yep. So his there's his whole eating, living, relating to. Yep.
And a general theme with it was his actions before his words. So we look at what the words are later on, but he did the actions, sort of lifted out.
And then spoke. Okay,
so,
cool.
So some of those words were when he said, I've come for the sick, not the healthy.
Yep.
He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk.
Yep.
There's, you missed the healing of the man when he was there.
Which one's that in?
21.
No, sorry, which chapter?
1.
Oh, yeah, yep, so we've got healings and deliverances, so we'll wrap it into that. That's cool. Let's go to chapter 3. Okay, so more healings, but specifically the thing about the Sabbath. Yep. Sorry, I know we're skimming here, but that's the purpose, okay? We're not doing in-depth right now, we just want to get a picture. Yep, Karen.
Withdrew.
Oh, yep. Yep.
Yep.
He what's that?
Appoints
he appoints them, yep. Yep. And any significant words there? Okay, so he talks about Sabbath. And then he's also is he speaking to the evil spirits to command them out?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he also said,
oh, yeah. So some of these things are interesting, like they don't tell anyone. As you go through the chapters, that was in 2 or 3 places, I think three or four places. So some of these little lines start to become significant lines on their own. They don't seem it, and then you suddenly see them repeated. Let's jump to chapter 4.
So they started teaching, particularly in parables of the seed.
Oh, yeah, parables.
Yeah,
teaching. Yeah.
It's interesting being one of the earlier parables, this is where he actually explains it afterwards, or it seems a lot of his other parables he expects.
Oh, okay, yep. Cool. Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, so that's one of the significant sayings, is for the one who have ears to hear, listen kind of thing, or hear, yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Any other significant sort of lines that you saw in there? Which I know part of that is the parable itself. Yeah, so I get that.
Yes, when he beat the storms later on in the passage.
Oh, yep.
Yeah.
So you've got an action, you've got a thing he did, but it's a spoken thing as well. Cool. Okay, let's go to chapter 5.
Yep. So he commanded the evil spirits.
Yep. So that's like, I think that's the third time we've come to that now. Yep.
Allowed him to go and pick since part of that.
Yep.
He healed a girl that was dead.
Yep. Raised the dead. Yep.
So there's some things he said.
Yep.
He asked the man's name that he sent the spirits out of.
Yep.
He told the man to go tell all his family.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Oh, he also healed a woman bleeding.
Yep.
But he told her, he said, who touched me? And told her, your faith has made you well. That was something he said.
Yeah. Cool. Okay.
He said, he also said, don't be afraid, just believe. Then told him not to tell anyone after he healed
them. Yeah, so there's that repetition, that thing again, eh? Here again, yeah. Okay, let's go to chapter 6.
He talked in the synagogue,
Yep, so he's teaching again.
Yeah, he laid hands and healed people.
Yep.
Sends the disciples out with two by two.
So that's a new thing. So we've had that progression of calling the disciples. Where were we? Appointing the disciples and sending the disciples. Yep.
When there was a big crowd gathered, he had compassion on them when they were hungry.
Yep.
Fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Yep.
And walked on water.
Cool. And things he said?
He told them when they go out to take nothing.
Yep.
When he walked on water, he told them not to be afraid when they followed the ghost.
Yep.
He told the disciples, he said, you feed them.
Yep. Okay. How did you guys get on there, chapter 7? What's some things he did? Sorry, what was that? So that's the one where he healed the foreign woman's son?
Yes.
Yep.
And also if he said good manners.
He teaches them good manners.
Yes.
Cool. Okay. Now, I know we've got a big list there. Some of the stuff might quickly relate to each other. Like we just said about the disciples, there's a flow of story going on there. You know, calling disciples to follow him, they follow him. He appoints them to a special role, and then he sends them out. You know, there's a progression of story. Some of the things are repeated, some of the interactions with the evil spirit, some of the healings. And then there's some unique things in there, like the parables and maybe the specifics, and you're sort of going, where does that even fit to all these other things happening? But one of the questions I want us to think through is that, and I know we have hindsight, and we have the whole Bible, and we have this pre-knowledge, but if we were either in these situations, observing and listening to Jesus, or maybe we're receiving Mark's good news about Jesus, we're a little wee community who a copy of that's arrived and we're hearing it for the first time. So we don't know chapter 8, 9 and on to the end, okay? We've just got this. What is this telling us about Jesus? As you look at that, what does it tell you about Jesus? He's what? He has authority. Yep. He's different. Yep. He's loving.
No respecter of persons.
No respecter. So there's a whole. He's not. There's no discrimination. Is that the kind of thing?
Yeah. Looks at the heart.
Yeah.
He's in command of creation.
He's what's that?
He's in command.
Yeah. Command of creation. Anything else?
He cares about individuals.
Yeah. So there's the crowd, but there's also the individual. Yeah.
I think I'd be like the guys at the beginning of our chapter, who when he came and he was teaching and doing healing, he was like, who is this? He's got all this kind of. So there'd be this big questioning, that we've never seen this before. There's something about this guy.
So almost rather than going, look at that guy, he's that, it's more going, I need to stop and figure out who that is. Is it that kind of?
Yeah.
Okay.
What about the fact that he had an aroma, the presence about him that
was. Yeah, people seem drawn to him.
Yeah.
And I know there's the spectacular, but there is something. Yeah. Okay, there's more we could put here, but I want to jump into it now, okay, into this. So we're going to sort of start at chapter 5 and work our way into the chapter 8, which is our primary text today. But just here's something that I observed through, and we'll see some of it will relate a little bit in here. But
Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said, and this is him addressing the demon-possessed man who he's just released, he says, "Go home to your own people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, here's what amazes me about that sentence. What were the people amazed at? What were they amazed at? That he wasn't demon possessed, yeah.
What? And his testimony.
His testimony? Yeah, this is interesting. The people didn't necessarily see it. You see? They were amazed that Jesus healed the demon possessed man. That's not what we're saying. The people were amazed at him going home and telling his story of what Jesus did. That says to me, the story of Jesus and what he does is so powerful that even the eyewitness gets an amazed crowd. You see? Like if you were there and you saw the pigs run down the hill, you'd be amazed, right? This guy just goes and tells people, "Look what Jesus did for me," and they're amazed. So I thought that was cool. But this word amazed, we're going to find it there a few times. Look at chapter 6. This is the passage that you guys are referring to. Verse 1, Jesus left there, went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So this is firsthand, they're hearing him teach. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has been given, and what are these remarkable miracles he's performing?" So the people from his hometown are going, "We're amazed at what you say and what you do." So they're witness to this. And they go, "We're amazed." Now here's the thing, they're from his hometown. They're like family. And here's why they're amazed. They go, "We know this guy. We know his family. We know his kin. He's just one of us." And here's what's interesting with this word amazed, because we find it about, I think it's 5-6 times in these couple of chapters. But when these guys in his hometown are amazed, it's not like, "Wow, this is cool." It's not actually that. So the word amazed has several meanings. And what I find interesting is that the word amazed actually means to hit somebody. Or it means to be amazed means to receive some pain. It's an interesting word. Now, it's not saying that somebody hits you or that there's pain, but it's the idea that what we would say is, "I was shocked." See, it's a different meaning. So it does have the meaning of surprise, but it's like I'm taken back. So rather than necessarily drawn in by amazement, like an entertainment, "Oh, wow, look at that. That's amazing." It's more like, "Oh, what the heck?"
Astounded.
Yeah. And what is people in his hometown, we can be critical, and they're going, "What do we do with that?" Because we know this kid. He grew up amongst us, and now he's doing this. It's so different. With such authority that we don't know what to do with it. We're just lost as to what to do with it. And it actually says that instead of going, "Let's find out more," their shock makes them back off and be offended. And sometimes that'll happen. That Jesus is so amazing that it's not always an amazement that draws in. Sometimes it can be an amazement that's too hard to handle because it's like, I don't know what to do with that. Different kind of amazement. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. So, chapter 6 and verse 4. So basically they're offended because of him, and this is Jesus' response. And this sort of might not always fit into what we're thinking about Jesus so far. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives in his own home." In other words, as he teaches, does miracles elsewhere, he gets a great reception. He comes home and does them, and they go, "We know you. What are you doing? Actually, that's too hard to handle. We don't know what to do with that. So we'll just rather you not do that around here." And then verse 5, "He could not do many miracles there." How weird is that? Son of God, all authority, can do whatever he wants, and he can't do many miracles there. Now, whether he was just unwilling to, or whether somehow the unbelief in a way limited, not limiting his godness, but limited, you know, the ability for these things to happen in that place. And except, so he could not do many miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people and heal them. And here's the sentence. He was amazed at their lack of faith. It's the same word. I don't know how you work this out, but I guess I just go, Jesus, who is God, but is man, it's almost, I feel like in his humanity, he's just taken back going, oh, I'm just shocked that you treat me that way. But I also think as we go through the passage, what we're going to find is that I think equally as God, he's shocked that his created creatures can't see who he is because it's just been on display. And so the unbelief, it actually amazes Jesus. So we always think about Jesus is amazed and everyone's amazed. Just think for a moment, Mark's letting us in here. And he's going, did you realise this? That in this spectacular stuff that's going on, the lack of faith of people amazes Jesus. He's surprised by that. I find it interesting that you go down, where are we here? Chapter 7:37, when he heals the deaf and the mute. It says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He does everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. There's this amazement. Oh, shooting back up a bit. Chapter 6, verse 51, when there's been the storm and he's walked out on the water and then he climbed into the boat with them, the wind died down, they were completely amazed. So there's this amazement, right? Even as people see Jesus do amazing things, hear him say amazing things, and they are amazed, there's this shock kind of piece to it. And I want us to see this, that amazement does not necessarily produce faith. Being amazed by something doesn't always draw us in to believe. And it seems to be as we go through that there's not a correlate. The crowds come, they hear him and they go, wow, what authority. They see him do something, they go, what amazing actions. And they're amazed, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's belief.
Doesn't he say something about that fact that you can see miracles, but that's not going to bring it to faith?
Yeah, I can't remember, but there is that one about where he's talking about they wanting a sign,
yeah.
But he's going, that's not going to answer
sort of
it. Yeah, it is. So as I'm doing this through, I'm looking at their amazement, his amazement, and there's this common thread of like, not just amazement, but misunderstanding. Just have a look before we go there, though. I just want to pick up this little piece. So chapter 6 and verse 30. So they're on this. It's like they're on this show on the road. You know? It's pretty busy for the disciples now that they're fully following him. And verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done and taught. So they've been out preaching the kingdom, healing people, delivering people from evil. And then verse 37, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns to go there ahead of them. So in other words, they're going across the lake, you know, to a nice little picnic spot where they can rest, and the people run around the edge of the lake and get there first. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And then he goes on to do the feeding, you know, of the 5,000 thing. What I want you to notice is in the middle of all this busyness and this hype and all this stuff that's going on and people being amazed at Jesus and Jesus being amazed that they don't really get what the amazement's meant to be about, is that in the middle of that, Jesus, somebody said something about the individual here, and it came about wanting to know names and that kind of thing. In the middle of all of that, Jesus is going, you guys look tired. You haven't eaten. Hey, look, let's come away, and I want to minister to you because I want you to be well. Like, almost like, who cares about the crowds right now? Who cares that there's a lot of people who need healing? Who cares there's people that need teaching? I want to care for you right now. I just thought that was cool. Like, that's Jesus' heart to us. There's a lot going on right now. We know that, eh? A lot going on in New Zealand right now. And Jesus' heart is for every individual in all these circumstances, including you and where that puts you right now. It's incredible. He's about that. To this point, that as he goes across the lake with the disciples going, you guys need some time out with me and we just need to like have some rest. But then suddenly it's like, whoa, there's a massive crowd here. Oh, my heart goes out to all of them as well. And then he works this thing, you know, caring for the disciples, caring for the thousands, as only Jesus can. People see a miracle and they're amazed. People hear the teaching and they're amazed. You know what I think we need to be amazed at? That Jesus would go, you look a bit tired right now. Come away with me. Or we should be amazed that he lands at the crowd and he doesn't just see that they're eager to see more miracles of teaching. He goes, this crowd, they've got no one to lead them right now. They need direction in their life. Do you see the things that Jesus is really about? It's like the other bits are just, they are the signs and wonders that affirm who he is, but he's about the individual and about their journey and their heart and their well-being. And if we're going to be shocked at something, we should be shocked that the creator of the universe puts skin on and goes, you look tired, you haven't eaten for a day. Let's go aside for a while. I think that's what we should be amazed at. Anyway, that's not the main point today. I just like that point. Here's the thing. If we get to chapter 6, go to verse 52 or around there, okay? So this is where they're on the lake, there's been a storm, and they're completely amazed because everything calms down, verse 51. And then verse 52, it says this, and they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And there's a theme comes in here for the next little bit that's called about misunderstanding. They had not understood. They don't understand. So there's been this miracle feeding the crowds, there's food left over, and the disciples don't understand the significance of that. And for some reason, while this lake incident happens, Mark puts this in here. So you've got to go, what's Mark telling us that the disciples are misunderstanding the loaves? What's that about? Okay, then you go into chapter 7. People are amazed again at him healing the deaf mute guy. And then Jesus sees another crowd and he has compassion again and he feeds the 4,000 plus. And more misunderstanding follows. So get a load of this. We'll go to chapter 8, verse 14. And what does the first sentence in verse 14 say? Somebody read that out for me. Chapter 8, verse 14. Yeah. Is that a big deal? The disciples forgot to bring bread except for a loaf, and there's a whole bunch of them, and a loaf's not enough. We started eating bread this morning in our little camp, and I think we're going to run out of bread pretty fast with all of the boys around our table. So, like, what's the big deal that they've forgotten bread? What's the deal?
Well, they've forgotten about what he did before.
Yeah, so that's going to come in. So they forgot the bread. So firstly, remember the earlier story? Jesus is going, you guys haven't eaten for ages. So that's the physical side of it. You look tired. You need to come aside and have a feed. There's crowds hungry and they feed them in a miraculous way. So if you're a disciple and you're with Jesus and you forgot bread, is that a problem? It's not, is it? It's not. But hey, that's us looking back. We have the whole story. They didn't, and they had a problem now because they're going, oh, we didn't bring enough bread. Now, let's read on. Were we 8 and, was it 30? Sorry, losing my place here. 14, so, thank you. So, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for the one loaf. Now, here's what verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. And there's just been this interchange with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Jesus says, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The yeast was like an image of sin and things like hypocrisy and stuff like that. So he's going, watch out for that evil of the Pharisees, that sin, that hypocrisy that's there. The yeast. Now, what do we use yeast for? We use it for bread, okay? 16. So the disciples get in a little huddle. And what do they talk about when Jesus says, watch out for the evil of the Pharisees? They have a bread discussion. They discuss with one another, says, it's because we have no bread. Jesus found us out. We didn't bring enough bread. And now we're going to be hungry. And he's been concerned about our hunger. And now he's saying, watch out for the yeast. He's actually cryptically telling us that we dummies forgot the bread. Do you get it? And then, this is Jesus, aware of the discussion, Jesus asked, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or un- the stand, this misunderstanding again. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves for 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? And they go, 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? And they go, 7. And it's like he's going, and you're worried about lunch? He said to them, do you still not understand? There's this, so even the crowds, oh, his hometown, they're shocked and they're stepping back. The crowds are in it for the show kind of thing, and maybe for the bread, but they don't really understand it. The disciples who are close, who are getting to know Jesus, and they're seeing and hearing all this, and they're coming up with their own conclusions, but even for them, they still misunderstand who Jesus is and what it means to be with him. And they can't, here's the thing, they can't connect it to life. Sometimes that's us. We get to know information about Jesus. We get to know what he did, what he said, and we start to draw conclusion. But when I'm out of lunch tomorrow, I can't relate that to being out of lunch tomorrow. Yep.
That and the previous one talked about their hearts were sort of too hard.
Yeah. And whether that's external hardening or their own hardening or just the hardening of humanity, it seems to be almost like a theme, as if humanity is still blind to what's actually going on as well.
It's
so,
almost like you were saying, look, you've been with me all this time, can't you see
my
heart towards humanity?
Yeah.
Why is your heart still hard?
Yeah. And that's why that statement earlier, he was amazed at their unbelief. That's why that's significant, to actually get that insight about Jesus. So we come to this point now where he's saying you don't understand about the bread. What he's really saying is you don't understand who I am and how that connects to your life. You see this roller coaster, the seesaw almost of belief and unbelief, sort of like people being amazed but misunderstanding. There's an excitement but there's an offence. And then I want you to look at this one here, chapter 8, verse 22. There's a miracle, okay? And I want to read it to you, and then I want you to answer this question, is what is surprising in this miracle, okay? This miracle is different from any other miracle in the New Testament. I mean, I know everyone's different, but it's uniquely different, okay? So listen to the story. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hand on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "Oh, I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." So there's a whole thing about don't tell anyone again. That's enough for a topic for another day. But what is unique about that miracle? What's that?
Partial healing.
Two stage. He's blind. He can see people like trees, like shapes. Then he can clearly see. Why is that significant?
Everything else has been complete, hasn't it?
What's that?
All of the other healings have been complete.
Yeah, the other, they are. They're complete. They happen. Like the deaf guy can hear. The mute guy can speak. The blind guy, he can see a little bit better. And it takes a second part to it. Why is that significant in the story?
There's a suggestion that was as far as he could go.
As?
That the blind man needed the middle stage of being able to receive something from his eyes, and the end for that to be made clear.
Yep. So why would Mark include that here, though? Because there's significance about it. That's to surmise the story, but the placement of the story. Yeah.
What about to develop his own faith?
Could be. So it's like maybe it's the need for incremental, need to develop. But if you look at the writing of Mark, Mark's on a journey of faith story, of people having unveiled for them the identity of Jesus. So even that language that just precedes that, where he's talking about having eyes to see but not seeing, and this fact that he's actually saying, you guys have been with me all this time and you still don't understand, And then suddenly you have this miracle placed where you go out of all the miracles, it's going miracle, 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 amazement, unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. And then he's going, you just guys see, but you don't see it. Blind guy comes, this guy, he can't see either. He can see now this much. And then it's in the very next passage that we come to our key text. And you've got to wonder about the placement of that, because it says Jesus and his disciples went to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Now, if you go back a chapter or two, that's what people were saying. Mark's already recorded that. He's already recorded that whole conversation. Herod's saying those things. Different people are saying those things. And then Jesus says, and what about you? Who do you say I am? And I think this is where the significance of that little miracle is going, actually, this thing for the disciples is not a one-moment wonder where the miracle happened and their eyes are open to see Jesus. It's taken all this progress of miracles, conversations, being called, being appointed, being sent out, coming back, still misunderstanding, seeing another miracle, being hungry, worrying that they didn't bring bread. Jesus speaking into that. And suddenly we come to this point and it's as if, oh, there's another step of clarity here. So listen to Peter's reply. And I guess in some ways he might be spokesperson for the disciples. But Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christos. It's like saying you are the anointed one, king and priest, are the two main parties that would be anointed in the Old Testament. And this Messiah word would be used of. So suddenly Peter goes, oh, all of that, as we're figuring it out, says you're the one that was promised who would come to rule over us and to be king and deliver us. That's who you are. And we go, oh, finally Peter sees, don't we? The miracles happen, spiritual sight has come, he now knows the identity of Jesus. And then, we're not going to do it today, but you know, the next piece, Jesus says, well, actually, this is what Messiah is going to do, go to the cross. And Peter goes, no way, you Messiah is not going to, and you just suddenly go, oh yeah. He, to him, to use the picture of the blind man, he's still seeing people as trees. And don't we all sometimes? Like we come to see Jesus. And what I want to encourage you today is this, as we close, is going, as we see Jesus, how does that faith or belief in Jesus connect to life? Like, in a way, are we just seeing like people as trees? It's still blurry. Maybe there's misunderstanding. Maybe there's I believe in Jesus because I saw him feed 5,000, but I forgot my lunch, and I'm a bit worried that he's ticked off at me because I forgot lunch. You know what I mean? Not connecting what I saw and know to how I live in the day-to-day stuff. I think it's great to come to a point where you go, I now know that Jesus is God, created me, came to earth in flesh, loved me, gave his life for me on the cross. Man, I believe in him to be forgiven and his family. That's great. And it's like Peter's getting there. But we're going to learn that Peter's got so much, and the other disciples, so much further to go in their faith in Jesus. And you look at us and you go, oh, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus for 43 years. And sometimes people still look like trees. And sometimes I forget my lunch and think Jesus is grumpy with me because how am I going to be fed today? You know, we're doing metaphor, but, you know, isn't that sometimes how it's like? So something goes wrong, and whether it's like a national tragedy like we're going through right now, or whether it's something just personal within a family and a relationship's get out of whack, or somebody offends you, or you offend somebody else, and suddenly you're in panic mode, or you're in controlling kind of mode, or you're angry trying to control, or you're suddenly standing back from responsibilities because you feel like you don't even know what to do. And we have all these different responses. And meanwhile, we have this compartmental idea over here that goes, I know Jesus. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And we go, you are the Messiah, Son of God, Savior. I know that. Oh, man. But over here, I don't know how to relate trusting that to today, which is what we're called, live by faith, like faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If he's Messiah, then he knows what to do about my lunch. But sometimes I find myself with the disciples misunderstanding the bread. Misunderstanding that that big miracle to 5,000 is the same Jesus who wants to make sure that I have lunch today. That Jesus who can do that thing, like I've just been in Thailand, he can do that thing in Thailand and he can heal that lady called Edie who I stayed with, and that's amazing, but that same Jesus loves my son at home who's maybe struggling with something. You see, we see it there, but we struggle to trust him here. And I feel like these chapters of Mark do this for me. They give me permission to be on a journey of faith. Haven't got it nailed down, and that's actually okay. Sometimes Jesus is amazed at my unbelief, probably, most likely, but he still loves me and cares for me, and he still wants to provide my lunch today, and he's still with me, and more he wants me to trust him with whatever is going on. Still got to live life, but I can live it knowing that it's like I'm with Jesus, the creator of all, and he's got me. And so we're going to finish with this today. Is two questions. Like, who do you see Jesus to be? That's kind of like the theory thing. That we're not going to group on that, just on your own. Just who do you consider Jesus to be? And then the second question would be, what does that mean to your life? Like, to life? And what do you do with that? Because it could be that there's a disconnect right now. And if there is, then my suggestion would be is that you begin the connection. And often beginning the connection is just acknowledgement. And that's going, Jesus, you are God, creator of all. But I struggle to get my head around even daily circumstances with my family right now, and I don't know how to join that to that. But I just want to acknowledge my unbelief in that. And go, can you help me? That's a start. And there's a story, we're not going to get to do it in the series, but the very next chapter has that beautiful story, you know, where the dad comes and goes, can you heal my son? And he's going, sure I can. And he goes, if you believe. And the guy goes, yeah, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, he owns up, he acknowledges that he doesn't have it all together, and Jesus does it. So I'd want to encourage you to be going, who is Jesus to me? How does that connect to my daily life? And if there's a disconnect, acknowledge that and begin to connect that by trusting Jesus each day. So we're just going to pause for a bit and just think about those two things, and then maybe even in this moment you can actually be talking to him. And it might be that you've never spoken to Jesus ever, and you might today, it might just be like a first step saying, Jesus, I don't even know you, but I see these things about you. And your request might be, Jesus, help me to know you more. Help me to begin the journey of faith, of trusting him. And then, so we'll just take a moment and then I'll pray, okay? Just encourage you just to stand while we pray together. Just encourage you, maybe it's just to open your hands or to raise your hands, just in a sense of just saying, Jesus, I want to have an open heart, open mind to you, and let's just speak to him. Lord Jesus, today we just want to acknowledge that you are God, that you are King, you are the Messiah, the Anointed One. You're also priest who gave your life for us. And we want to say thank you. So for many of us, we believe in you, but help our unbelief. Help us around the doubts and the gaps that we have. And would you meet us in today and today's needs? We pray that today in our nation that we might see you at work, that you would speak into our lives and help us to love those around us that we need to love right now. It could be that there's people we need a message today about, you know, stuff that's been going on in Christchurch, but it could also, Lord, just be stuff that's going on in their lives or ours. Help us to do that. But also help us with today's goings on to be speaking to you about these things. Acknowledging our doubts and our fears and trusting you. So we trust you today with our nation, with our church family here, with our own families, those close to us, but especially with our own lives. We say, you are Messiah, the Son of God. Have your way in us. Draw us closer to you. Help us to better see you. We pray that we might have that clarity of sight, and then that you would continue to grow in us a trusting faith. Yeah, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that that you see the crowds, but you also see each of us. And we are amazed at your concern and compassion for us. And we want to just say thank you.